8. First Kings 8. I'm just since we have some time. I wasn't going to read this, but I will. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So Solomon has built the temple, and he just completed it. And so the first thing he does is he organizes everybody, singers and priests to make sacrifices, gets everything arranged for the party. It's going to be a dedication. And was yesterday the first? Yeah. Yesterday morning, we dedicated the church. We came down, and Monica was here and some other people and so on. So it's a nice group of people. And we dedicated the church. We surrendered the church to God for his use, for holy purpose. And said, we're not going to use it for anything common, profane, worldly, so on. So everything will be for holy use. It'll be for God. And I use this scripture, and although this is not my main scripture this morning, the whole idea of dedicating everything to God, the building, the contents, the land, the parking lot, the furniture, everything, and your own life, yourself. So you dedicate everything to God that belongs to this church. Well, that leaves nothing then left. There isn't anything. Once you dedicate everything to God, you give it to him, it belongs to him, which you have a right to do if it's yours. Now there's nothing left. So if somebody else wants it, they can't have it. So if somebody wants to use the church for a profane use, you can't. Can't do it because we dedicated it. So that's why we do it every year. We've done it every year for a long time. Every year we do it on the first of the year. We dedicate the church to God and all that belongs to it. So the dirt and everything we own, whatever we don't own, we don't own. But whatever we do own, we dedicate to God. Now, we don't own anything. When God gives you something and you give it back, you don't own it. So that's an important concept, is he gave me my life, but I gave it to him. Now, if I keep it for myself, then I get to do what I want with it. But if I give it to him and then I misuse it, that's not a good thing. When the world serves the devil, they never were dedicated to God anyway. Even though he created them, and they'll be judged for it, they never dedicated themselves to God. But when we Christians dedicate ourselves to God, and then we follow some profane, common, vulgar purpose, oh, that's not good. So it's better not to dedicate. Keep it to yourself. At least he said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. If you're hot, that's what I want. But if you're cold, that'd be better. But lukewarm, that's the worst. So most Christians are lukewarm. That is, theoretically, they assume they dedicate everything to God, but they're not really. They're really dedicating it to themselves. Now, you could accidentally do something wrong. He would forgive you. But you need to go and tell him, oh, by the way, that thing I dedicated, I just did, I messed it up on, I'm sorry. So you have to get right with him then on that. Because nothing in this church should be dedicated to any other purpose than God. Now, you individually, you can dedicate your spirit and your soul to God, but not your body. Or I'll put it this way. You can dedicate your physical body to God, but he's already got some assignments for it, like sleep and eat and so on. And then you can dedicate your personal finances to the Lord, but he's already dictated, I only want tithes and offerings, nothing more. And I command you to pay taxes to Caesar, whatever's due. So you don't have a choice there. You couldn't dedicate everything as an individual to God, because there are certain things he's dedicated to someone else. Husbands, love your wives. You can't dedicate that to God. Because your dedication to God, he's already dedicated you to something else. So he doesn't want it. I mean, he doesn't want the husband to love him. He wants the husband to love the wife. He doesn't want the wife to submit to him. He wants the wife to submit to God. Of course, we're submitted to God, and of course, we love God. But the point is, he's already reassigned that. So you can't give everything to him, but the church must. Nothing in the church is left over. So we can say, well, this pew right here, we're going to dedicate this to bingo. We can't do that. We can't dedicate this particular pew to bingo. And then that one, that's for politics. You know, we can't do that because everything's dedicated to God for holy worship and edification and mission. Everything, everything. But individually, you can't do it that way because God has already dedicated part of you to other things. In other words, you belong to two worlds as an individual. The one world is the church. Everything in the church is dedicated to God. The other world is this world. Everything in the world, this world, is not dedicated to God. It's dedicated to God who dedicated to purposes of this world, which are profane. And whatever you did there will pass away. That'll pass away. It's not eternal. So paying taxes, that's not eternal. I mean, no, the taxes are just temporal. They're temporal. Now, they collect extra taxes, but that's just evil on their part. And they have to make account for that. Someday God will make them account, force them to account. Hey, why did you take that much? Well, because we, no, it's not gonna fly with God. The only reason you should set up a government is defense. I said that before. The only purpose of government is defense. Defense of who? Defense of the free man. Against who? The lawless man, the bad guy. So the only purpose of government is defend against the bad guy. It could be a foreigner, or it could be a domestic person, or it could be government itself. But anything that doesn't leave the good man free. Free to do what? Free to obey God. That's it. That's it right there. Whatever God said you're to do, whether it's to him or to your neighbor or to Caesar or whatever, you got to be free to do that. That's why governments are set up. And if a government doesn't allow you to be free, then it's not a government. It's not a bad government. It's just not a government. It has no authority. And I'm not obedient to that government. Now, they can force me, but they have to do it against my consent, against my will. And all governments in this world have been like that. Every government. This was the first one that said, we're going to have a free government. It's the first one that said it. Oh, we're going to have a free government. Okay. Well, that means free to obey God. Free never to have to go against God. That's all free means. Free doesn't mean free. Free doesn't mean free to be licentious, free to be lawless, free to be bad. No, free always means free to be good. Free to do whatever God told you to do. So if he told me to pay taxes, I should be free to pay taxes. That's one of my liberties. I'm free to pay taxes. Why? God told me to it. I don't want to disobey him. Well, you want to pay a tax? Of course. I have to because God told me to. Do I want to pay too much? No. I don't want to pay too much because I might rob God. You see, every penny that God gives to me is allocated. It's either directly to him in his church. He only wants a tithe and then an offering. That's all he wants, tithe and offerings. That's all he's asked for. Now, what if I give him more than that? He doesn't want more than that. That's all he asked for. Now, an offering could be large, but it should be out of your increase. Shouldn't be out of your poverty. It should be voluntary, not to harm you. Let's say somebody owes a bill, and then they want to give a tithe to God. You can't do that. You got to pay your debts. Well, I want to pay God first. No, don't pay God first. You do your debts. Do your debts. You can't owe somebody something. God doesn't need your money. He's not broke. It's not like, you know, he's going to go out of business because you don't pay your tithe. The tithe is for your good. It's not really to help God out. God really, his bank account's fine. The reason he tells you to do it is for your good. That's good for you. And it sustains the local churches that he sets up and so on and so forth. He has reasons for it. But it's basically to keep the worship going, to remind you of what your duties are. But part of your money goes to the poor. And God's not poor. But he directs it to the poor. He says, well, you know, I'm kind of rich, so let's direct it to the poor. So our church does that. Somebody was asking how many missions we have. We have, I don't know, 15, 20 missions. We have a lot of missions. We don't ever talk about them, but we do from time to time. Usually about this time of year, the Austins usually come from Tucson, and they usually give a report. They've been with us for 25 years or something. We've supported them from the beginning. But there are others. We have African pastors. We have all kinds. So we're always supporting missions, and we're always giving to poor people. People who can't pay their rent, we pay their rent. So there's a lot goes on. But we don't boast on it. We don't brag on it. But you know, anybody can find out what we do. There's nothing secret, nothing hidden. Everything is to do what God tells you to do. So you got to do it. Or you want to do it. I don't want to be lawless. I don't want God to say someday, you got a huge salary, but the poor people were starving around you. So that would be bad. That would be bad. I deliberately keep my salary low. I deliberately look for ways to lower it. I could justify taking more, I mean, something, but I don't want to. I'm trying to figure out how to lower it. That's a good steward. A good steward should just, you know, find ways. Now, if we were, you know, 10,000 members or something, then probably add a few dollars to it. But basically, you don't need a lot to survive. And then you can always tent make. You know, tent make, that's what Paul did. In case the local church couldn't afford the minister, so what? Why should I quit just because the local church can't afford it? Maybe I ran so many people off that there wasn't any money in the till. But that's all right. I'll just work. It's nothing to me. In fact, that's my goal. My goal is actually to have enough coming in passively, meaning not active, so that I don't have to depend on the church. Then I can give more to missions. I can give more to the poor. Give more to people that can't pay their rent. So being a steward, you really don't have your own choice. You have to ask God. God, well, this is your money. What do you want done with it? No, it's mine. So we're not owners down here. We're stewards. We don't own anything. As a Christian, you give back everything God gave to you. It's not for you to figure out what to do with. Well, I gave God my 10, and I'm keeping the 90. Okay, but you're not a Christian. I mean, that's some kind of legalistic view. God has all of it. I kind of like to stay on the good side of God. I don't really want to see how much I can squeeze out of the guy. I want to see how much I can give because I trust him. Every time I give, I've wasted a lot of money. I've given to a lot of people that never paid me back. I would say 95% of the people I've ever given anything to, it was a complete loss. I would have to say 95%. I can hardly think of anyone I ever gave money to. I can think of one person that might have paid back. Well, maybe two. But generally, people are a bad risk. And those are the kind of people that you get. You get bad risk people. I mean, good risk people, you don't get them because they got their own, they take care of themselves. But usually when you're giving to somebody, it's somebody that's not stable. So I like to start people out in businesses. I like to take the young people in this church, and I'm doing it. And I fund them out of my own money, out of my own pocket. I fund them, and then they fail. And if they fail, well, at least I tried. And I get them going into a little business where I think their talent might work. And so I help them out. I give them what's called capital. And then I used to just give it to them and then lose it. I learned that wasn't a good idea. Because I found that people that are basically not doing so well probably don't know how to manage their lives. So I began another idea, which was become their partner and give them the lion's share. And I found out that wasn't a good idea either. So then I found out the only way to do it is to fund them, be their partner, and then keep the lion's share because I, the lion, don't have to eat it. I can give it to them later. But if I give it to them in the beginning, they'll eat it and it'll be gone. So I found that if I don't have the control in the beginning, so I usually set it up that after you prove yourself, just like child raising, after you prove yourself that you're capable, then it's all yours. There's no problem. But I'm not going to give it to you in the beginning because you'll fritter it away and buy a car. You'll try to go get married, whatever. And so I've just found people are unreliable. But since I don't have any needs, I just do it for fun. I mean, it's just a fun thing to do. Imagine if you helped somebody out, they would contribute. Rather than be a taker, they'd be a giver. So I try to find, and it's not always easy, I try to pick the most loser people, the people that are the most incapable of getting out of their hole, that are just so rutted down that they have no hope. Those are the kind I like to work with. That's God. I learned that trick from God. I learned that God tries to find people that are bad managers. And then break them, fund them, forgive them, and then break them, and then instruct them. So the rod and the staff are so necessary to teach wisdom. The rod beats them, and the staff instructs them. So I like the rod of correction. Do you all understand what I'm saying? For example, I'm in business with somebody right now. And the first thing we're going to do is pay off all the old debts. That person wanted to buy a new car. And, no. So we start to make money, you don't control it. I control it. And we're going to pay off the debts. First, we'll start with this one. Then we'll start with this one. Then we'll start with this one. Well, you don't normally put debts into a business, but I do. Because the business, in this case, is the person. They're the business. But if they got a nickel, they would spend it. They're already the person is already asking, well, can I do this and can I do that? And I've limited him so far that it's beans and rice, rice and beans. That for a year. Get that clear. And so that's the way you train people. And they have to learn to budget themselves. Why? Because that's why they failed so far, because they don't know how to budget themselves. Maybe they inherited some money or got some money somehow, and then they fritter it all away. Within weeks, months, it's gone. Because they don't have any skills. Nobody ever taught them. Anyway, God directs everything, and we don't own anything. I don't own my stuff. It's for my family. It's for the church. It's for the kingdom. It's for whatever. So I have to ask God. But at a certain point in your life, you're really not earning money any longer. You're really not trying to get. You're trying to manage what you have so you can give. Do you all understand what I'm saying? After a certain point, 55, 60, 65, somewhere in there, you ought to no longer be trying to gain. You ought to be trying now to manage what you have so you can give. And the most difficult question is what to do with all the abundance, not how to get the abundance. That should be taken care of, you know, when you're younger. Now, in your 20s and 30s, you're trying to accumulate. But by the time you hit your 40s and 50s, and all your debt should be gone. Now, most people do not die debt-free. I have always been debt-free. In other words, I've never had a debt, ever, at any time. Not even for an iron, not for a car, not for anything, not for a house. It's nothing. So to be debt-free means to pay in cash for everything. So that means discipline. I like it. Peggy's Scottish, so she's okay with it. And I'm a miser, so I'm okay with it. I don't want to wear new clothes. I don't want to change my hairdo. I don't care about any of those things. I still look the same as I did when I was, you know, 16. I don't want anything. I don't like potato chips, and I don't want all that. So we just eat, you know, for me, a meal is just raw potato, maybe some raw beans, and that's it. No cooking, nothing. Just put those on the plate, some good bread. And so Peggy's into, you know, cooking it up and burning it. But it's okay. I mean, that's fine. But I mean, I'm content with just very little. I don't want a lot. Anyway, I like the idea of having. It's more fun to give when you have. It's not so much fun when you don't have. It's just not a lot of fun. And but you have to have wisdom, and you learn the hard way. I've given away tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of dollars. I wasted it. But I went to Africa and, you know, helped a lot of people and so on. And a lot of it was just throwing it away. But I don't do that anymore. And it never killed me. It was just not smart. So God owns everything, and I want him to have everything. So Solomon builds the temple. It's a beautiful temple. And then he calls everybody, all the elders and the priests and the scribes and the singers and the trumpet players. And this is what happens. 1 Kings 8, verse 2. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. What's in the ark? Well, basically, there's three things in the ark. Anybody know what one of them is? The Ten Commandments are in there. And there's two copies, one for God and one for Israel. It's two copies. And God keeps his copy on earth. That's interesting. I'd keep it in heaven where it couldn't get ruined. But God's got it memorized. I don't know, he has a really good memory. He knows. He probably made a photocopy of it, took it upstairs. So God knows what's in that Ten Commandment thing. Actually, it's just Jesus. The Ten Commandments, nothing more than Jesus. The Ten Commandments is really be Jesus. That's about it. Because he's the end of the law. Whatever the law is saying, it's just basically be like Jesus. In other words, be a son of God like this. And so you have the first four: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, which is, have no other gods before me, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you know, blah, 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 blah. So all of those, and then the last six belong to the neighbor. Thou shalt honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, you know, commit adultery, steal, false witness, covet, and all that. Okay, so now God's got that in the box. But it isn't the tablets that make that box important. It's that God is present with those tablets. Wherever his law is, he is. If the law's in the box, he's in the box. So actually, he sits on top of the box. It's the mercy seat. And so he's sitting up there on that box with a couple of cherubim on either side with wings. And he's got a little chair there. And you can't see him. He's invisible. But the glory of the Lord is is brighter than the lamp outside in the next room, as brighter than the sun outside in the outdoors. It's so bright in there that you don't need a flashlight. You don't need one of those little, you know, spelunker things on the forehead. You don't need that, because there's always light in the dark. The darkness of this world cannot overcome the brightness of the Lord. So that's the glory of God. So God's in that box, but there's also two other items in that box. Anybody know what? The manna. And the man and the rod. Well, the manna is not just the law that tells me what to do, but it's the provision every day. You remember every day they woke up and got a little manna? So God said, oh, put some of that in a jar. Put that in a jar, seal it up, put that in the box to remind yourself that every day I take care of you. Give us this day our daily bread, right? So every day you go out, and sure enough, if you work hard and you do your thing, there's going to be manna. And you don't have to work 7 days a week. That's a reminder. They weren't allowed to gather 7 days a week. Like our economy today is based upon people working 7 days. That's wrong. That's an affront to God. Take a day off. Take a day off. Make 1 day holy. Set it aside for God. Remember God, He provides. So on the sixth day when people gathered, they gathered so much that they had enough for 2 days. Whereas on other days if they gathered, it would rot on them if they tried to keep it for 2 days. So that's kind of special of God to say, hey, put that in a jar. Don't forget that. So that's in that little box. Then there's Aaron's rod, a stick that budded. And that proved who had the authority. Who had the authority? Aaron or the others? Well, there it was. Because some disputed who's in charge. Who's in charge of this church? Who's in charge of your family? Who's in charge of, you know, whatever? Well, God always has somebody in charge, and there's always got to be an authority. So you have the law. Then you have the provision for the law. Then you have the authority, the office holder for that law. And that's how God's purposes get taken care of. According to the letter of the law? No. Read the law by the spirit of the law. That is, according to the provision under that officer who has authority. So I've been appointed to be the pastor. I don't know if I'm good or bad, but my office is good. The office that God gave me is a good office. It's meant to be a blessing. Just like if you're in an office of husband, that office, you may be bad. You may not be a good husband. You may be a bad husband. But the office is a good one for the wife. So she's not submitting to the man who holds the office. She's submitting to the office that the man is taking care of. In other words, I'll submit to any man who will fulfill that office of love to me. I'll submit to anybody who's to benefit me. Because the office of husband benefits wife. And the office of wife benefits husband. It's mutual. So it isn't the two people. We're not trusting people. Well, okay, I'm going to trust you. No. It's trusting you in God's office. You're not just, we don't just marry people. We marry people into an office of husband, into an office of wife. So when I marry people, I explain that to them. Hey, look, you're not submitting to this person. This person's a scoundrel. This person's selfish. This person's petulant. This person can be bitter and unhappy and nasty and emasculate you. I always explain that to everybody. Well, what do you think, you know? Seth is going to get married. Let's explain that to him. Now, Seth, you see, today you love each other, yes. But, you know, you could be mean. You might be a mean husband. And she can be nasty back. She's not unequipped. Even the shortest, smallest, feeblest woman can be a tiger. I'm telling you, they can be a tiger at times. And no man can control them. I don't care how little the woman is, how soft her voice is. She might have a little soft voice. It doesn't matter. She can be fierce. Peggy's like that. She just looks so sweet, and little, nice, friendly. But you get her at home, close the door, she could be like a tiger. She could be like a snake. She is. She could be like an alligator. I mean, she can chew you up. I don't know where that comes from, because outside the public, she's fine. We take her out in public, and she's fine. You know, you can't tell. Me, I'm just all over the map, but Peg looks nice outside. She dresses up good. But you get her in the house, man, she's fierce, especially when it's something that she thinks is one of her things. She has certain things that she knows best. And I don't care how smart I am, she doesn't care. She knows what's right. She's going to fight for it. Well, I don't agree with that. She can be so snotty at times. I've tried to tell her, Peg, just say it without the snot. But she can't do it. She's got to put that in there. She's got to put it in with a bitter bite to it. I love it. Don't y'all love it? I love it. I like having a real person on the other end. But that's not her office. Her office is to submit to me, so I just tell her, Peg, you need to get in your office right now. Will you get in your office first? Okay. That's not what she's supposed to say, but that anything I'll say to her, she'll put it right back. She's a good rebounder. If I throw the ball to her, she rebounds it right back. Isn't that amazing? I could say anything to her. Well, I said it first. She'll say she said it first. No, you didn't. I said it first. No, I said it first. Are y'all like that? There she is. And so we can get into it. And we had our grandkids with us, so you can do that with grandkids. I ate mine first. No, I did. I ate mine first. And they love that kind of thing. I was first, Grandpa. No, I was. I was the first one. And I was the first one to say I was the first one. No, you weren't. I was the first one. And little Ben, he doesn't want to be second. He doesn't like that. Well, Peg's like that. I'm like that. I don't like to be second or third. I'll be top. Now, so God set it up where the person should submit to the office of God, which is always for the good of somebody else. An office is not for your good. An office is not for your good. I noticed that Kirsten has to get up in the middle of the night to take care of Ben when he's coughing. Thank God it's not my office. Grandpa Jim doesn't do that. Grandpa Jim doesn't have that job. He could take him to the museum so that Ben likes him. But he can't hold him when he's throwing up, coughing. I can't do that. Changing diapers? That's not my office. I would glad to do it, but it's just not my office. I don't want to get into somebody else's office. Thank God when she comes in. Kirsten, thank God you're home. He needs diaper change right now. It just a few minutes ago, he messed that thing up, and I was going to do it, but I knew that was your office. She's happy to do that. We all have our offices. So here is in this box all these things, everything you need for life. I can tell you the whole world's in that box. But what really is in that box is God. That box is the presence of God. When you dedicate something to God, you can't dedicate it on earth for someone up in heaven. What would be the point of dedicating him if he's up there, upstairs? God's got to be down here, and you dedicate it to him when he's present. Because my God is able to project his majesty everywhere on the face of the earth at the same time. Did you know that the glory of God fills the earth? It fills the earth. Now, no human government can project its power. Right now, the government that we're under, it can't get to me easily. It can get to me, but it's not easy to get everywhere at once. See, if it's getting a criminal on the west side of town, I might be on the east side of town. So they can't project their majesty everywhere. They try to put little police units, you know, in cars, driving around, trying to project their majesty, but they miss a lot. I have gone through a stop sign and nobody caught me. I have. Other times I have sped, gone over the speed limit, and nobody got me. It's amazing. Because they can't project their majesty. But with God, you never get away with anything. And he doesn't even need a camera. He doesn't need a policeman. He can see you before you even do it. In fact, he knows what you're going to do before you do it. God is so good about projecting his majesty. So when we dedicate something to him, we actually hand it to him personally. That's why they brought in the ark. Now the temple's finished. The house is ready. You're the temple of God, right? God wants to put his little presence box, his glory box, his mercy box, his Ten Commandment box, his provision box, his authority box. He wants to put that inside of you so that you don't have to work at it. If God is present, where are you? If there's any you, then there's no God. It's either you or God. So you got to empty yourself in order to be filled with God. So God's not going to bring his box into your house if you're in there working. Isn't that amazing? Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of this. It's very powerful. I'll just tell you what it says. This is 1 Kings chapter 8. What it says is, all the singers got together, 120, remember that number, 120 trumpet blowers. Boy, I'm telling you, you talk about the teenagers listening to loud music, hey, God's into that. He had 120 trumpet players. Man, that must have been some noise. You know, it's just literally, whoa, you could hear it, I'm sure, all the way to Texas. Powerful. And he's got these singers all lined up, thousands of singers, killing cows and sheep and goats and everything right and left. Multitudes. This place was slaughter. Just to dedicate the house. Wow. That house must be something great. Something glorious. Did you know you are that house? You are the house of the living God. Isn't that amazing? Now, we are corporately, all of us. But you personally also are part of the house of the living God. Well, anyway, so they had all this noise making. And all of a sudden, they all blew their trumpets, and the singers started singing these words. Glory to God in the highest. And you know what they sang? That the mercy of God endures forever. They were giving thanks and praise unto God. And you know, God accepted that, and he came into the house, and he accepted all the praise. And then the priests were about to minister. They were about to do something. Now, has anybody caught on where I'm going with this? Does anybody know where I'm going? I've been teaching you for 20, 30 years. Should have caught on by now. They gave praise to God, and he accepted that. He liked that. Then the priests were ready to do some ministry. And what happened? The presence of God fell on the place, and the priests, and the whole place was filled with smoke, a cloud. And the priests were unable to minister. You see that? This is a story of your life. You bring in the presence of God in your life, and you worship God, and you magnify his mercy. Forget your ministry. Forget your ministry. He didn't want to have any ministry. They were ready to minister. They were going to minister unto God, and he didn't want it. Why would God reject your ministry? He doesn't think that much of it. Doesn't want anything that you've given. See, when they offered praise and thanks, that was for what God had done. But now they were going to give their ministry back to God, like, hey, God, look at this. Here's something we're doing for you. You did something for us. We thank you. But now we're going to do something. And the guy said, I don't want that. I don't want anything you do. And so he wouldn't let him minister. He went in and filled the place and smoked it all up, and they couldn't even see anything, and they couldn't know what they were doing. Isn't that amazing? What a picture of the church. Do you see that? That I prophesied for 2007. I prophesied yesterday. I prophesy for 2007 what God wants in this church is not your ministry. What he wants, he doesn't want your work. He doesn't want you to do him a favor. What he wants is his work, his presence, his glory, his majesty, and just your thanks. Thank you, Lord. That's all he wants is thank you, not gripe at you. Well, God, I did something for you and you didn't come through. He doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want anything you have done. He doesn't want your stuff. When you give a tithe to God, that's just giving him back what he gave you. Just giving a small portion back to what he gave you. For what? It's not for God. He's not in need of your tithe. He doesn't need your offerings. It's for running the business, the outfit. It's just, you know, carrying on the ministry, the mission, the worship, the praise, the whatever. But he doesn't want your work. He doesn't want your work. He doesn't want your work, your ministry. Don't minister unto God. Everybody says, well, no, I want to minister unto God. What for? To prove how great you are? To prove how glorious you are? When God has done something, there's nothing more to be done. Whenever God shows up, it's over. If God filled this place, there would be no place for people to minister. God is like that. He feels that when he does something, it's finished. He doesn't feel like, well, okay, I did my part, now you do your part. He doesn't feel there's a part for you. The only thing he wants from you is thank you. It's done. Well, hallelujah, it's over. Well, praise the Lord, he's here. Look at what joy would come out of a church that didn't have to minister. Because God did it all. The mercy of God, you didn't even deserve it. You were trying to prove that you did, but he didn't want to see that. He just wanted to give you a free gift, just like Christmas. He doesn't want anything in return. Now, that's why I tell the kids, well, don't buy Dad anything. Now, Peg went out of her way this year and bought me a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't really want stuff. I want to give, not get. I don't need stuff. You know, the rotten pants that I wear, it's good enough. I'm not saying I'm dressing good. I'm not. I do need help, no doubt. Thank God people notice that from time to time. My daughter keeps me supplied. Every year I get a new tie, so I'm okay. I'm okay for a year. What I'm saying is, I'm saying something spiritual. Basically, all you want to give God is thank you. Be grateful. Totally satisfied. Not, well, that was good, but is there any more? Or that was good, but let me add? No. He doesn't want to hear either of those. He doesn't want you to think he didn't do everything, and he doesn't want you to add anything to what he did. He did everything. When God showed up that day, there was nothing more to be done. And they had preparation for incredible things to do. God didn't want anything to do with it. He deliberately filled that place with so much smoke that they couldn't even find themselves. Whoa, I don't think we can minister today. There's too much smoke in this place. That was God's idea. I pray that that is our destiny for 2007, is that we'd stop working so hard. Let God do it all. Now, you know, we're a little bitty church, and we don't amount to a hill of beans. But the truth is, I like our church. I like it just the way it is. And it's kind of a secret. We don't share it with everybody. It's just for us. Keep it. Give it to ourselves. Don't tell anybody. Don't invite anybody to come. Because they would try to steal our secret. They might not appreciate us anyway. A lot of people come, you know, they're kind of disappointed in the whole thing. Child, what's the big thing? What? You know, they don't see what's so glorious. I do. You see, if you build the house, you built it. If God builds the house, they that labor in vain. Let God build it. How many know that God could build it overnight? For example, they found gas under the church here, and so we'll probably get some money out of that. Hey, well, what if God paid for everything? Well, who cares? Let's just seek God, and He'll take care of everything else. I literally believe that, and that's why I'm never surprised at things going bad or things going good. The bad doesn't hurt me, and the good, I expect that God does everything good. He's always doing good things. So we don't need to work at this thing. No effort, no ministry, no work, no labor, no sweat. In the presence of God, He didn't want the priest to minister. Now, I want to move away from that because that was all background. I want to talk about Abraham's promise. You know what Abraham's promise is? Does anybody know what his promise is? What did Abraham promise to God? You've already forgotten the little lesson I just taught you. What did Abraham promise he would do for God? Apart from me, you can do. So what did Abraham promise? You're getting it. I mean, it takes a while. I mean, I work hard at trying to tell you the same thing over and over again, and you've forgotten 2 minutes later. Don't do anything. He didn't make a promise. God made all the promises. So now let's look at the 17th chapter of Genesis. I want to show you how many promises Abraham made. None. Zero. He didn't make any promises. That's what's beautiful about Abraham. He had faith. Didn't have any works. Now you see, when you make a promise, you obligate yourself to do something. But if your partner is God, what is it you're going to do? God does it all. If my grandkids come to my house, what do they have to do to earn my approval or favor? Nothing. All they do is take. They eat. They go to the museum. They just have fun. They don't do anything. They just want to play. I do all the work. I, the grandfather, grandmother, we do everything. Well, that's the way it is with God. When you're in partnership with God, He does it all. You don't do anything. That's what's neat about Grandpa Jim. That's what's neat about, you know, Grandma Peg. What's neat about them is you don't have to do anything. They just give you everything. You know, at home you might pick up your toys and this and that and so on, but not at Grandma and Grandpa's. They strew them out all over the place. Mess the place up, eat all the food they want, drink whatever they want. Everything is for them. Everything is taken care of. You know, what do you want? You want this kind or this kind? You know, at home, they don't get that kind of, you know, attention. But you see, at Grandma and Grandpa's house, they get, you know, no, he wants more apple juice. We'll get some more apple juice. Don't, no, we'll just go to the store and get that. So they get everything they want. They like it. They don't want to leave even. Let's stay. And I ask them, you know, how you kids want to go home or you want to stay here with Grandpa Jim and Grandma Peg? You see, if God's your partner, He does it all. That's what I like about God. God does everything. If He does everything, I don't ever have to sweat. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be nervous. Even if I sin, He covers it. Ben threw up last night. He just a big burp and then did it some more and he just ruined two or three rooms throwing up. Well, we clean that up. We fix it up. We take his clothes off, put some new clothes on him, wash him up. Take care of everything. See? He was having fun. If he wanted a fire in the fireplace, I built it. If he wanted another one, I built another one. You know, it's whatever he wants. Ben, how would you like it if Grandpa made a fire? Yeah. he liked that. So, you know, just keep making them. It could keep him happy all the time. Because my only job as grandfather is to be famous in their eyes. To be great so that their eyes light up when they see me. And, you know, it's great. It's great. Now, Peg is not she works quietly in the background, but I don't. I work noisily in the foreground. I make it a point to be great in their eyes. You know, I don't hold back. I want them to notice me. I like Peg just cook a meal and I don't get any thanks for it. I don't want that. I want them to notice. That's one thing about Peg. She's a learner. I've noticed over the years, every trick I had in the book, she's learned them all. It's hard for me to come up with new ones. All right, listen to this. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared. He said to him, I am the Almighty God. Now, how much, if God is almighty, how much might can Abraham have? Zero. I mean, just to say that, I am the Almighty God, there's nothing left over then. If he's almighty, then there's like not 99% mighty and 1% Abraham mighty. No, there's nothing left for Abraham. It's like me. Grandpa Jim does everything. Little Ben does nothing. You see? That's the way it is. I have all the power, all the whatever, and Ben is just the recipient of my benefit, my grace, my goodness, my mercy, my love. Do you see? That's how simple it is. It's easy. Everything is for the kids. Get them a lot of presents. You know, get them happy. Keep them happy all the time. It's great. I don't have any problem with that. It's not really hard for me to do that. It's easy. Why? Because it's my grandkids. They're my grandkids. I mean, they're just my grandkids. Just they belong to me. That's the way God feels. He feels you belong to him. Especially if you've gone to him and said, I want to be your boy. I want to be your girl. God loves that. That pleases him so much. I am Almighty God. You know, he just ended it right there. There's nothing left. If he's the Almighty, all-wise, all-good, all, then there's nothing left for Abraham. This is a different kind of religion. Allah is not Almighty. Buddha is not Almighty, all-wise, all-good. Our God is. The others can't compare. They aren't all good. They're not all powerful, all loving, all merciful. Allah's not like that. He's not merciful at all to the Jewish people. He's not merciful at all to Christians. It's mean. I don't like those gods. I wouldn't make a good Buddhist. I would make an awful Muslim. Even the Jewish people aren't that kind. They don't like their neighbors either. They're not that forgiving and loving. Do you all understand? It's only the Christians are like that. Well, some Christians. Some Christians. If we had taken Abraham as our example, which he is our example, if we had taken Abraham as our father, which he is our father, we would be like this. Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Now, what can you do in your walk if God is Almighty? Just think of it. What can you do? What can you do? Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. You can't do anything. Jesus said, he saw my day. Jesus is the Almighty. This is Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the mercy in me, that's the Father. You've seen the power in me, that's the Father. You've seen the love in me, that's the Father. You've seen the power, you've seen all the majesty, that's me, that's the Father. Now, Abraham, you might say, well, Abraham had to walk. God told him to walk, so he had to promise he'd walk. Yeah, but it's like Ben. Ben, come to the table and you get some cake. it's not really a big deal to walk when God does it all. I say, Ben, come over here and get some medicine. Well, that might be a big deal. Get your medicines, castor oil. No, you wouldn't want that. But when it's cake, and Jane, big time into ice cream. She likes ice cream, vanilla. She doesn't like peppermint. I found that out. Which is too bad, because I don't like peppermint either, and I like vanilla. So I have to share it with her. But she likes vanilla. And when she's sick, I just go, Jane, what do you think of some, I don't know, vanilla ice cream right now? Her eyes light up right away. She doesn't look sick anymore. She's excited. It might cool down your little fever. What do you think? She's just all excited. Why? Because it's something good. So when God, your God, the God we serve, walks before you and says, I'm the Almighty. I'm the all-merciful, I'm the all-wise, I'm the all-everything. Whatever it is you need, I'm everything. It's easy to walk before him because there's nothing for you to do. You're just picking up the goodies. Walk before me. You might think, oh, Abraham had to dedicate himself to walk before him. Okay, you can read it that way, but there's no scripture for it. The walk was nothing more than go pick up all the goodies. That's all. What was the walk? That, you know, he was going to be faithful. You tell me when Abraham was faithful. He was always faithless. God told him, leave your home in Ur and go to a land I'll show you. He didn't leave. He brought his dad with him. He brought his cousins with him. He brought his whole family with him. He said, leave your family. I remember he said that. And the next thing you know, he's got his uncle with him, and he's got everybody with him. And then he says, and go to the promised land. And for 20 years, he's stuck in Haran. He said, he never did go. Finally, his dad dies, and he finally gets to the promised land, and it looks bad to him, so he takes off for Egypt. He doesn't go far enough first, and then he goes too far. That's like you and me. You tell me when he's faithful. The guy's faithless. Then he comes back. Finally, God gets him down there in Egypt and finally gets him out of that land, gets him kicked out, thrown out. He still has his cousin with him, his nephew with him, Lot. Says, Abram, what are you doing? Well, I got my nephew here. But there's not enough room for his people and your people. Well, okay, well, I guess we could divide the land. Okay, well, give him the choice. So, you know, Lot's smart. He looks around, he goes, wow, look at the well-watered valley. Or, pile of rocks. Let's see now. What will I take? I mean, it was a no-brainer. A well-watered valley and a hill full of rocks. So, Lot thinks for a minute. He goes, I think I'll take the valley. This is where all the crops were and everything looked good. And the promised land looked like a desert, looked like nothing but a rock pile. Have you ever been to Israel? It's just rocks. There's nothing there but rocks. Amazing. So Abraham went, well, all I got is God and a bunch of rocks. Lot, he's got beautiful golf courses, and well-watered, you know, everything. He's got everything. He took the best, except for God. I don't know. It's a small item. Small item to get the best of this world. Who needs God? I find people still making that decision. Hey, who needs God? Let's just get the best of this world. A lot of people think like that. But I've learned in my life, hey, forget the well-watered valley. Take God. Just find out where God is. Well, I've found out that God's wherever I am. He's kind of a traveling, go around with me type of God. The only thing is, don't work at it. Don't do anything. That's what I like about God. I like about God is I don't have to be handsome. I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be smart. I don't have to do anything. But that saves me a bunch. That saves me a lot. I never was that handsome. I never was strong. And I tried to be smart, but I just ended up a smart aleck. I mean, I just never really had anything going for me. I was just a con artist, just a liar. But thanks be unto God, He takes people like that. That is so great to me. Just exactly the kind of God. It's a tailor-made God for me. That is a user-friendly God. I don't want to touch Buddha because he demands the Eightfold Way, and can't remember all the eight. And then Muhammad, he wants you to bow five times and all that. My knees get tired on that stuff. And the Catholics, you know, they have all those candles and stuff. I just forget all that stuff. I am very good at faking it for a few minutes, but I'm not good at long haul, long term success. I am better at appearance for a few minutes and then failure and then repeated failure and then fakery again and then failure. I am good at that. Is anybody like me? There's a pattern in my life of fakery and then get what's due. And then hiding that and covering that up best I can. And then I get blessed anyway. It's just amazing to me. I can't believe I could have such a rotten pattern. I am so far below my potential. My potential of this high view of myself. I have a bloated view of how great I am. I have a bloated view. I have a unrealistic. Does anybody like me? It's just awful. I don't know what they call that. Don't they call that something? You know, an illusion about how great you are. There's a word for it. A delusion of grandeur. I have one of those. I don't know if anybody else got one of those or not, but I have one of those. And I am way beyond reality. Way beyond. But in my imagination, I am a better person than I actually am. In my imagination, I feel like I'm just a heck of a good fellow. I don't know. I appreciate myself a lot. It's totally unfounded. It has no truth to it. And other ministers are not like I am at all. They look like what they're supposed to look like. They act like what they're supposed to act like. I just feel like I am complete fake, a flub. But still, I need to have a God like Abraham had. Where he said, I'm the Almighty. I'm the All-Merciful. I'm the All-Powerful. I'm the All-Whatever. Whatever the All is, I needed that. I needed his wisdom. I needed his strength. I needed his mercy. I needed his care. I needed him to do it all, like Ben. I just need someone to take care of me. I am such a careless person. I need someone to watch out. I forget everything. I forgot the meeting today. I don't know who called. Somebody called. If they hadn't called, I wouldn't be here. Because I just go about my life as though, unless it's a routine, I can't remember what I'm supposed to do next. Peg, do I have anything to do today? You have a meeting at 10. What time is it now? It's about 10 after. Well, I probably should go to that then, I suppose. And I'm just not. I have calendars. I buy a lot of calendars. I have a lot of calendars. I just never open them up and look at them. I usually open up to January and write a few things. I always write a few things in January. It just seems like February is so far away and the rest of them that I'll get to that later in my organization. But in fact, I never get there. Most of my calendars are still 2005 January, 2006 January. I just don't ever open them up because it's too much work. Organization is not one of my strong points. And I also can justify why I'm very creative. I'm not organized, but I am creative. I can start a lot of projects and not finish any of them. Is there anybody like that? I mean, I don't know. I'm sure I'm quite unusual, but I can start more projects than I can finish. I just start reading a book and I'll forget all about what it is, why I started reading that book. And I'll just get caught up into it and then all of a sudden I'll get something else. And, you know, I don't know. I just go from thing to thing to thing, and I need a God. I am one of the kind of persons that maybe this is an advantage. I am such a worthless person in and of my own skin and bones. I actually need a God like Abraham had. I am the Almighty. That's the kind of God I need. I need an Almighty God. It's great. It's just made for me. Thank you, Jesus. Just made for me, exactly. So, here's what he said. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You might think that that means be thou perfect. No, you know what it means? In other words, don't vary from allowing me to do everything. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Be thou perfect. What it means is, be perfectly aware of the fact that I'm the Almighty. You're not. I know it doesn't seem that way to you. I know you don't want to read it that way. I'm forcing you to read it the way I'm reading it. I pervert everything in Scripture to my benefit. I will read every Scripture as though it were written for my benefit. Do you know where I got that idea? From the Scripture. It said everything in this Bible is for you. Well, that's the way I read it then. If I were more intelligent and more conscientious and more diligent, I might read the Bible in a more serious manner. But I don't. I read it frivolously. I read it as though if I mess up, he'll take care of it. I read it frivolously. I can identify so readily with people that are failure. People that are failures, I can identify with them. So many people don't live up to their potential. They make a plan and they don't keep it. That's why I like working with people that fail. I do. Because I feel like, well, I can identify with that. My kids are good too. Margaret, she's a school teacher. She's very good because she never liked school. So she makes a very good school teacher because she knows that when those kids don't like school, that was like she was. So she's real hard on them. But her heart goes out to them, see? And so in the end, they all perform for her. She got them in her hand. She's got those kids in her hand. I say, well, Margaret, how are the kids learning? Dad, they love me. I say, well, that's great. And you being so humble about the whole thing, it's powerful. Dad, those kids just think I hung the moon, you know. And so she can yell at them or whatever. They just love her. Oh, Miss Porch, we just love you. Like she had one the other day where she told them, now you children, today I'm going to do something. I'm going to allow you to whisper. And they were so excited because normally she doesn't let them talk. But this day they could color pictures and whisper at the same time. And they were excited. You see? She's clever that way. She made it real rough on them, see? And then gives them a day like that. And they're just so excited for that little breathing moment. They just think she's the greatest. Oh, they said to her, Mrs. Borchardt, this was the greatest day. This was the greatest day. Isn't that great? Because they got to whisper. I don't know if you see that. This is powerful. Now, God is Almighty. That means you don't do anything. That's what that means. Now, don't skip over, I'm the Almighty. Go do something. I'm the Almighty. I'll beat the tar out of you if you don't do something. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the Almighty. I do it all. There's nothing left for you to do except praise me. Thank you me for my mercy. That's why Solomon, when he built the temple, he got everything ready and God wouldn't let him minister. I don't want any ministry from you. I'm the Almighty. I'm the merciful one. I'm the all-glorious one. I'm the most loving. Oh, I'm telling you, God wants relationship, not performance. He wants a relationship of praise, worship, adoration, happiness, joy. It's all he's ever wanted from you. Please, seek first the kingdom. Not working. Let him do all the work. He did all the work. There's nothing you can do. Seek first the kingdom and he'll give. He doesn't seek first the kingdom and work at it. Seek first the kingdom and he'll give you everything. Well, then there's nothing for me to do. If he's giving me everything, there's nothing for you to do. Seek first the kingdom. Why? Because this is where all the goodies are given. Not seek first the kingdom so you can work hard so I can give you a reward. Seek first the kingdom so I can give you everything. Man, why did he say that? Seek first the kingdom and then I'll teach you how to do it. No. No. Seek first the kingdom and I'll give you everything. That's amazing. You just go and pick up the free gift, the free present. Do y'all see this? I'm telling you this, I don't know, this news has been suppressed. I got it. I mean, it's because of my background, because I was such a flub-up. But I got it. I couldn't believe a flub-up could have a God like this. I'm glad. I'm glad I found this. Even if I weren't a pastor, just simply have found this idea. It's a great one. I mean, I thought it was a mistake when I first read it. Most churches trying to get you to mow the lawn or give your tithe or whatever. Here we don't ask you to do anything. We just wait on the Holy Spirit and nothing gets done. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Because we don't make anyone feel guilty or feel bad or whatever else. We just keep giving you presents till you get tired of the ice cream. I mean, after a while you might say, God, could I do something? Because I'm tired of eating ice cream all the time. How many know that's not a winning ticket? People will just be spoiled, 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 spoiled. Well, I don't think the other way works either. I do recognize that because we didn't make anybody do anything, nothing gets done. I recognize that. But I also believe the Holy Spirit will do the job. And I believe sooner or later he will call forth people to say, I will do that voluntarily by the Holy Spirit, not because I have to. I don't have to. I just want to. Isn't that amazing? And you don't have to actually train people and teach people by guilt and by fear. You tell them who they are in Christ, who Christ is in them, what he's done for us. And I will make, now when you see an I will, that is an obligation. An I will is a promise. I will, I will, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. Seven I wills. Let's count them. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, not talking about Abraham here, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Where is the promise of Abraham? This is God promising. You shall. I will. You shall. But God is the one saying it, not Abraham. He didn't say, I want you to promise me. He's saying, I'm promising you. I will. I will. I'll make my covenant with you. I'll multiply you exceedingly. There's two things God will do. I will. I will make my covenant. I will. I'll multiply you exceedingly. There's two things. And as for me, behold, my covenant's with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. That's a promise. There's a promise. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, the big man, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for the father of many nations whom I have made thee. Now, Abraham is the multiplication. Not just Abraham the big man, you know, a local chief. Many nations. You're too small. I'll make you greater. Boy, what if God said that to me? Jim, you are the pastor of this church, but I'm going to make you the head over many. Whoa. Whoa. That would be powerful. Of course, you have to do a good job where you are. I haven't gotten there yet. So I'm not worrying about the big. Let's just worry about this one right here. Be faithful right here. Be faithful in small things, and then God will give you the big things. I could die today. I don't think I will. I think I actually, he'll probably exalt me. Isn't that amazing? You think that's pride? No, it's not pride. It's faith. I just don't believe God does anything small. I don't believe I'm going to keel over and die. I actually believe I will someday amount to a hill of beans, but it won't be because of me. I just failed on my way to success. I don't know how you get there, but that's the way I get there. I'm just always amazed at God's goodness, wisdom, power, greatness, glory, might. So I was amazed at him. And you know, all I have to say is, glory be to God. Mercy cometh from the Lord. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. What a message. I tell you, that's when the glory of God fills the place and the smoke so that nobody can minister. That is great. Let's look at some more I wills. And I will, number 3, verse 6, make thee exceedingly fruitful. Okay, now he said, I'll make my covenant with you. I'll multiply you exceedingly. And not only will I personally multiply you. Have you been multiplied by God? Have you made a covenant with God? He also says this, your seed, your children. And Abraham, he didn't have any. He said, no. Well, I got Ishmael. You know, I got Eliezer. No. Your children, you and Sarah, I will multiply you exceedingly. Your seed will be so numberless. God, I'm 99. That's a bit late. It's impossible now. It can't be done. Oh, no. You think it's impossible? You think because you look small today, you're small? No, I will. I didn't say you would. In your own eyes, you don't see yourself as glorious and great and multiplied. I will do that. I will. I love it. God is so silly. He's silly to say this. There's no hope. Abraham is too old. He should have just left that part off. But he's almighty. I mean, see, to a little kid like Ben and Jane, I can do things that they can't do. They don't understand it. If I tell them, you know, I'm going to do this or that, they don't know because they're little kids. They don't know. They don't know what I can do. And it's like magic to them. It's like powerful. Because I don't understand everything. So they're always amazed. Their eyes get big. Grandpa Jim can do that. Wow. And you can wow little kids like that. Well, God's like that. I will. It's a promise. Now we have his third I will. I'll make a covenant. I'll multiply you personally. Make you great. And I will what? Multiply your seed. I'll give you a lot of seed. Whoa. That's great. And here's another one. Number 4. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. He didn't just say one nation like the Jewish nation. Nations. Wow. Not only Judah, not only Jacob, but also Esau, but also Ishmael. All kinds of nations. I mean, these nations are going to come out of him. Ishmaelites, Esau, Edomites, also, you know, Jacobites, Israelites, then Judahites, and you know, he's got all these nations coming out of him. Out of the womb. Nation upon nation. That's number 4. And I will, number 5, establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Wow. To be a God unto you and to thy seed after thee. Wow, that is a very great thing. Not only am I going to give you a lot of children, I'm going to be their God. In every generation, I will renew the covenant. Wow, I tell you, well, I would like that for my family, that God will not only make a covenant with me, not only multiply me personally, not only give me seed, not only bring kings out of me and rulers, but also he's going to make a covenant with each of my children's 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 children all the way down to the end. Oh, I love it. It's unbelievable. I'll tell you, no man can do that. No man could do that. There's never been a king on earth that could make that kind of promise. This is great. And I will, another one, give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art today a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, you, here's your part, But see, it's not actually a command. It's actually a promise. If you look closely, it's not a command. And you, okay, now he's going to get his, okay, here's what I have to do. No, there's nothing here to have to do. He doesn't need to make any promises. Abraham doesn't make a promise. Here's what he says. You shall keep my covenant. You might think that's a command. It's not. It's a promise. And you shall keep my covenant. Well, that's a command. No, it's a promise. And you, I'm going to see to it that you keep my, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm going to do it for you. Oh, wow. You know, you're going to do your side plus my side? Incredible. What? That's called a unilateral covenant. One-sided. The grandfather does it all for the children, for the grandchildren. God does it all for his people, his beloved. Isn't that neat? You don't do anything. I don't want Peg to do anything. I want her just to take the benefit and the blessing. I don't want her to do anything. I don't want her to worry about it. If I keel over, drop dead, get sick, get injured, retire, I don't want any burden on her. So I'm working at that to try to unburden her. Make it simple. Make it so that it just flows without her having to do anything. Wouldn't that be good? You know, when my dad died, he left my mom in debt. He just left her in a hole with debts. So that wasn't good. But thanks be unto God, he gave me some wisdom how to get her out of that debt. Now she has her own house, money in the bank. You know, we turned a bad into a good. Now, he didn't know I would do that. He didn't know God would do that. But that's a good thing, because he worked his whole life, but he didn't amount to anything and never got past his debts. But we worked it out. God gave us wisdom. Isn't that amazing? There shouldn't be a burden on her. So now all she has to do is eat ice cream, cookies, candy, watch television. And sure enough, that's all she does. She's having fun. She's having a ball. Well, the truth is, that's not really very healthy. You can't eat that kind of food and be healthy. So she's not very healthy. But she doesn't want to listen to, you know, hey, Mom, why don't you eat some good food? We'll buy it for you, get it for you. No, I want my kind of food. I say, Mom, you know you're going to die young. Jim, I'm already 87. Yeah, that's true. It's a good point. 85, whatever she is. She's pretty old. She's outlasted most of her people that ate well. But yeah, but you feel bad, Mom. You feel bad all the time. You're hunched over. You're looking awful. Wouldn't it be good if you do it the right way? I'm fine. Leave me alone. So, she doesn't want to be instructed. Isn't that funny? And it's just like God to let her live. She'll probably be 110. I don't know. My mom's keep it going. Mom, you're going to die. She's not dying. Her friends are dying off, and she's still living. I love it. Doing everything wrong. Don't you love a God like that? My mom thinks God likes her. See, you can't get that out of her head. So it's all right. Jesus loves me. Well, yeah, but Mom, you can't. You can't go against nature and so on and so forth. Well, you just take care of yourself. That's good. She's having fun, you see, in her own way. Okay, there you have it. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep. So you might think he's doing something. Between me and you, and thy seed after you, every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now that's not a big work. Just cut the foreskin off of them. This is your part. Oh, okay, here it is. Here's his part. Circumcise. It's the same with us. Baptize him. In other words, tie him into my goodies. Make it permanent. Cut their foreskin off. That'll be what I want you to do. Whoa, that's a big work. I mean, that's a tough work. Cut that little foreskin off when they're 8 days old. They can hardly even say anything about that. It's not really a work. I would say that little kid is not that happy about that thing. Whoa. That's a tough deal. I'm telling you, that's a tough deal. But you know what? There's no real effort there. There's no effort there. Just simply saying, this will mark you for all, you qualify for all the goodies. You get baptized into me, you get circumcised. That's my sign between us. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. In other words, make a circle around it and cut it off. And it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. How many know that's not for girls? This is just for guys. This is not for girls. So half of the group is not even, they don't even have to do this. It's just for the boys. They need to be circumcised. The girls don't. They're fine. It's just for the guys. And he that is 8 days old, he shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, foreigners. He that's born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And as anyone belonging to you wants the blessing. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. See, again, the covenant is not what we do. The covenant is that God did it all. So you want to be part of my covenant? Cut off the foreskin, or you get cut off. They just make, there it is. Now, it's not a big work. There's no big work there. It's just cut off the foreskin, or you get cut off. Well, that's it. That's not that big a deal. That's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. It's painful. It's painful for, a day or two. It's painful for 2 or 3 days, actually. But then after that, it's not painful. That's it. Just cut off the foreskin. I mean, it is painful, but it's not an everlasting thing. It just hooks you in with God. It's a good thing. It's not unhealthy. And Sarah, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. You should call her Sarah. That will be her name. I will bless her. Whoa, here's another one. I will. Man, this keeps going. I didn't know he was going to have so many I wills. And give thee a son also of her. She's 89. Yea, I will. Another I will. Bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. In other words, don't think it's from Ishmael. Don't think it's from, something else. Kings of people shall be of her. You see, Ishmael got circumcised. Ishmael could be part of the covenant family. And if Ishmael doesn't turn to Sarah today, now, they'll be cut off. Ishmael today needs to realize that her only hope lies in being blessed by Abraham. You can't do what you're doing today and make war on your blessing. You can't do that. You know why? You know why they're doing it? You know why they're doing it? You know why they're doing it? And not for any of the reasons you think. It's because they want to work. They want to earn their salvation. That's why that religion's doing that. They hate Judaism, true Judaism, because there's no work. And they hate Christianity because it's free. That's what they hate. I don't care what people think or what they say. That's what they hate. They hate a religion where you don't have any pride. We did this. It's the work of man. They want to minister to the Lord. We blew up 50 Christians. We cut our hand off. We did this. Okay, great. I mean, no, there's something foolish about that religion. That's assuming that man is good and could do good. And because he does good, he is good. That's foolish. I couldn't live up to a religion like that. I wouldn't make a good Muslim. They have to kill me because I'm a freebie type guy. I just take freebies. God, what you got for me? What do you deserve? Nothing, I guess. Well, I'll give you the kingdom. It's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh man. Whoa. But I didn't deserve it. I started to do some things, but I just never was consistent. I was inconsistent. Is anyone like me? A complete inconsistent person. I start out every year thinking, and that's why I buy these calendars. Every year I buy a calendar. I get those big ones from Office Depot. And I start writing some things on them. And I always do the January one. Put out my sermons and Tuesday meetings. I forgot this one, but you know. But basically, I'm somewhat organized. And I feel good about it when I have that calendar on the wall. And that's the last time I never ripped those pages off. They're still all pretty nice. I have all those good calendars if they were any good. I am not a person that deserves the love of God. I'm a person that doesn't deserve the love of God, but I'm taking it for free. Be pleased with me. Ah, Jim, you know what I like about you? You always take. Yes, sir. I'm a taker. And you always enjoy what I give you. Yes, sir. Because I can't do anything of myself. I'm a failure. I'm just all dreamland in my head. I don't know. Some men are like I am. They're full of dreams. I don't think David's like that, but I'm like that. I'm just full of dreams, Nick. I don't know. I don't have a lot of reality in my head, but I got a lot of dreams in my head, and they don't happen. But I love dreaming about them. I get a big kick out of just dreaming. And reality is way short. I was always going to fix the shed, but I never got around to it. I was always going to organize my papers, but I never got around to it. I was always going to put a wood floor in the library and have Monty help me, but I never got around to it. I have so many dreams, and they're not real, but I enjoy just dreaming of them. I get a big kick out of just dreaming of them. But thanks be unto God, somehow God will come through, and I don't deserve it. And I am so grateful. I don't think there's anybody on earth more grateful than I am to be alive. I should be dead. I should definitely be in prison. I should definitely be sick. I should definitely have been killed many times for the way I drive. I don't deserve anything, but I'm so grateful. I'll tell you what, you can't beat me on that side. You can beat me on the, you know, being worthy, but you can't beat me on the take side. I am a great taker. I'm a big taker. Everything God has, I want it. I've offered nothing. I've taken everything. I'm in line with Abraham. What's Abraham's promise? Didn't make one. Never made one. God made all the promises. When God makes all the promises, then there's nothing left to promise. I've never made a promise that I've kept. They would kick me out of the promise keeper group. Because I never could keep a promise. I did the 10 one time, but I promised to go back, but I never did, because I don't keep promises. I'm not a promise keeper. And for some reason, I didn't think they would keep them either. I don't know why. That just occurred to me while I was there with 40,000 of them over here in the Cowboy Dome thing. I didn't think all those guys were going to be faithful to their families and their wives and so on. I didn't believe them. I went with my best friend. He made a promise. In fact, he's the one that forced me to go, thinking it would help. But little does he realize, nothing helps with me. I'm a just undeserving, worthless person. But thanks be unto God, I've got a God. I've got just the God I need. I'll tell you, someday this message is going to catch on. It hadn't caught on yet, but it will. This is a very good message. Here's Sarah. She's going to be blessed, going to have children of her own, mother of nations, kings of peoples. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. He said, this is what I love about Abraham's works. He laughs. Hey, God, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. See, this is not a faith man to me. This guy has no faith. No. The reason he laughed was he had faith. He actually believed it was true, and that's what made him laugh. He said, for some reason, I believe you. He was so amazed, like, I can't believe I'm believing it, but I do believe it. I actually believe it's going to happen to me. And it was funny to him. And Sarah, she was, you know, a straightforward type of woman. She's back in the tent. She's overhearing this like a good wife, listening to everything, getting her nose into everything, getting, you know, trying to know everything that's going on. So she's listening there. And this voice is telling Abraham all these great things. She's listening, and she starts laughing. Think, oh, my God, if I believe that. She just started laughing because she started to believe it. 89, oh, man, with the girls at the salon, they're going to be amazed. 89, she's way past pleasure. You know, there's no way she's going to have children. But she started laughing. And God says, hey, why did she laugh? Abraham's, I don't know. You have to talk to her about that. I don't know. I don't understand my wife. How many know that men don't understand women? Men and women don't communicate. Has anybody concluded that there's no communication ever at any time? Is anybody? I don't know. I've come to a very profound conclusion that when I think we're communicating and talking, we're actually not. I'm gonna say something intelligent, and she's gonna say something intelligent back. But it doesn't work that way. She can translate anything I say into some kind of emotional statement. And I didn't have any meaning like that at all. It's amazing to me. I mean, it's like we're on another planet. We don't communicate at all. Hey, now listen to me carefully. You know, but that is just like. That is like me being a fool to say that, as though we were going to communicate. Now, Peg, just pay close attention to what I'm about to say. You know, but see, to me it makes sense. Any guy could get a hold of that. But Peg will interpret it in a way that skews it in her favor against me. She could just twist it and put it in a way. I didn't say that at all. And I'll argue with her as though we were going to argue back and forth. There's no communication taking place. So all a guy can do is just kind of throw up his hands and say, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, see what I'm saying? I mean, there's no communication ever takes place. A woman never understands a man, and a man can't explain himself, and a man can't understand a woman. And it wouldn't do any good for her to explain it because she goes on and on and on. Peg, just get to the bottom line. What? What do you want? Well, you know how the other day when I was, what do you want? Well, this morning I was thinking, no, Peg, what do you want? Peg, try to see the words coming out of my mouth. I'm trying to say something. And she'll just go on and on and on. Peg, you just bottom line, just say what? She can't do it. So, well, let me just explain something. I don't want to hear the explanation. Just what? We have never communicated. Does anybody else have that thing? There's no communication. At least the guys understand what I'm saying. There's no communication. So I learned long ago, hey, don't communicate. Just praise God. Just praise God. Don't try to communicate because there is no such thing as human communication. There isn't any. The only communication you can have is with the Almighty. Are you hearing me? This is why God didn't tell Abraham what to tell Sarah. He told her himself. Communication is direct. He says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, he's talking about her. He's telling her all that. But Sarah listened for herself, overheard that. Hey, what's going on? 89? Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Oh boy. And so Sarah, 90 years old, is she going to bear? He was laughing. He thought, this is stupid. This is crazy. It's like our church becoming something. It's a joke. It's not possible. And Abraham said unto God, oh God, that Ishmael might live in thy sight. Come on, cut the baloney out about children at 99 and 100. That's silly. And God said, no, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. There it is. And when God says something, he doesn't change his mind, he means it. I love that about God. When he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Somebody said, well, I think God has left me and forsaken me. Yeah, I know, but that's what you think. It didn't happen. Well, I don't think God is liking me right now. Yeah, that's what you think. Well, I don't feel like he does either. Well, that's what you feel. But you're wrong. He's on your side. God be for you, who can be against you? He's always for you. I'm always for my grandchildren. I'm always for Peggy. I'm always for the church. I'm always. Why? That's the office. That's the kind of office I fill. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Yitzhak. 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 He shall laugh forever. That's what that means. The year means future. Okay? So he shall laugh in the future forever. That, call him that. He's going to laugh forever. Now, you're usually laughing right now, but you're going to keep laughing. There's going to be joy on the earth forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it a joke that God could actually be in me? That's a joke. That's like funny. How could God Almighty live in me? I don't believe that. And yet, I do. I actually believe that. I do believe it. But I can't believe it. I can't believe it, but I can believe it. And I do believe it. I actually believe that I'm chosen of God. I actually believe that the Almighty lives inside of me. It's amazing. It's like a joke. It's like laughing forever. And here's what he says. And I will establish my covenant with him, one that Sarah's going to have, for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And who is the seed? Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. And then he goes on and he blesses Ishmael. It's all about the Muslim world today. Do you know that the Muslim world is going to be blessed? After they do their dirty work, and after they get beat up themselves, multitudes of them are going to turn to the Lord. To Yeshua. Not going to become Jewish. They're going to become Christian.
Of self-proclaimed priests who cut themselves by mistake and were crushed. All these accidents happened because they were trying to sanctify him. And I really wanted to find out if that was an unusual thing. I mean, that's incredible. Thousands of people inundated the hospitals in Turkey because they were trying to sacrifice Abraham. And it was a total failure.
That's good. It's perfect. It's perfect. You cannot offer God anything. You can't. All he wants is thank you for what he offered. Thank you for his offering. You don't offer him back anything. Thanks. The only thing you can give him is nothing. Thanks. Thanks for what you did. Thanks is not an offering. Thanks is an offering for someone else doing the offering. You didn't do anything. You're just thanking him for what he did everything. It's beautiful. So all worship is do nothing because he did everything. That's all. That's why our worship, you can see people trying to be sincere about their worship. He doesn't want that. Why do you want to be sincere? Then that would be something you were offering. It's just an expression of faith that he did it all. See, it's not faith that I could do something. It's faith that he did everything, so there's nothing for me to do. That's why I'm so grateful. Isn't that great, Judy? I mean, it's too powerful. It's too powerful. I mean, this is something I can live. You'd have to be sinful and wicked to enjoy this, and I am. So I do enjoy it. It's like unbelievable. This is tailor-made for me. It's not made for nice people. I realize that. I'm sorry for anyone that's nice. You're not in on the deal. Because this one is not for anyone that can do something, make a sacrifice. This is for people that are flubs, failures. You know, proud, nasty, wrong, bad. That's me. Thanks be unto God, I found the right religion. I got the right religion. I got Abraham's religion. What was his promise? He never made one. There's no I will from Abraham. I will, I will. There's no Abraham. Nothing. God did it all. And he did it all. So there's nothing left for Abraham to do except take it. Y'all see that? Boy, my ministry would be successful if you could just get a hold of what I just said. I would finally feel like I communicated, which I don't. I don't communicate. But I'm enjoying pretending like I'm communicating. In my imagination right now, I'm communicating. You're getting it in my imagination. I'm telling you, it takes a miracle for you to get this. You have to listen at the tent door for yourself. I know it's hard. It's very hard to get a hold of. I can't tell you. I don't have any virtues, see? If I had a virtue, I probably would stumble over it like you. I don't have any virtues. I just don't have any. So this to me is the only good news because I don't have any virtues. See, most of you believe you don't have many virtues, but you believe you should. I don't even believe I should. I don't even want to have them. You see, most of you feel, well, I probably don't have many more virtues than Pastor Jim. That would be easy. But I think you should, and I feel bad that I don't. Well, I don't agree with that. I don't feel bad that I don't, and I don't want to, and I don't want to have any virtues. Jesus has all the virtues I need, and I'm taking all of Jesus' virtues. I'm totally happy with that. I'm a taker. I don't want to have any, and I don't feel bad that I don't have any, and I don't want to ever have any. I think Jesus is enough for me. You understand? This is so hard. It's impossible. Please, if somebody gets it today, raise your hand. Yeah, Peg. Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. See, I never do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Judy.
Will God remove our pride? Because that's what you're talking about.
Yeah. Right. Right. The beautiful thing about pride is it humbles you. See, when you're proud, it actually is humiliating. I mean, see, if somebody didn't have any pride, then they'd be proud that they didn't have any pride. So you can't win that one. I have plenty of pride. But I know I don't hate it. I actually like pride, but it doesn't do me any good because I know that. What good does pride do? It's empty. It's vain. So it isn't that I'm ashamed of it. It's that I know it's not real. But I have it. I have it over nothing. I don't even have any reason to be proud, but I have it. I mean, it's for no reason. It's built on sand. It's built on nothing. Complete illusion. I'm just dirt, wind, nothing. There's nothing there. But I have it. You all have it. We all have it. It's hilarious. I just laugh every day at how great God is. And I'm not great. But because he loves me, I'm great. This is a free gift. I'm taking it. I'm like a little kid at Christmas. Okay, I'm gonna open up the present and take it. And I know I'm gonna mess up the present I'm opening up and step on it so I can get to another present that I'm opening up. And then I'll throw that one aside, go to another one. How cheap and shallow I am. I rejoice in that. You see, that doesn't at all depress me. That actually excites me. Because I got a God that's going to keep giving me presents because it's His presence. The gift of Christmas is His presence, not wrapped up presents. God's present. God is here. God is with you. God is for you. God is merciful. He's great. He's almighty. He's wondrous. Okay, did anyone get even an inkling or even just a concept or an idea? Yeah? It's powerful. I'm telling you, it's so powerful. It is, isn't it? Yeah. That's great. Joyce.
If you will see to it that I have food and clothing to wear, then you can be my God.
Yeah.
I thought, that is so like myself.
Yeah.
All right, you get to be my God
right
if you do all these things.
right right yeah
It's the same covenant.
sure. Well, we can take advantage of a God that makes a promise. When somebody makes a promise, they don't have to do it. A promise is not forced. When somebody makes a promise, you can take advantage of them, right? If Grandpa Jim says to Ben, "Hey Ben, anything you want to do today?" He can take advantage of me. But he didn't make me make that promise. I made it. Why? I want to bless him. I don't care if he's naughty or nice. He's my boy. I'm God's boy. I get it. I get it. I get it. The reason I get it is because I was so bad. I understand. That's what I need.
Don't you feel that God's ultimate goal for each of us is to see Himself in us?
Yeah.
And as long as we receive more of Him, that means we have to make room for that
Yeah.
by killing our own flesh,
Yes.
letting our own flesh die. But
Right.
ultimately, if He can see us, it's
Right.
like Jesus said, I do what the Father says,
Yeah.
and I listen. That's what He wants from all of us.
That's what he wants.
Until we get to that point, we can't be much help from people.
No. But you see, the way in is through mercy. It's not through works. The works follow the mercy, not the mercy follows the works. See, only if you're wicked. The first thing you have to pray for is that you'd be wicked. That's the first thing you have to pray. It's, oh God, show me that I'm wicked. Please, God, I may not know how wicked I am. Then when you're wicked, you get mercy. Only the merciful, only God will be merciful to those that are wicked. You have to be wicked to get the mercy. Then after you're wicked, which is our real hard part, see, getting to wickedness is the hardest part for us. Then once you're wicked, oh, there's mercy. And once there's mercy, then there's power. So the power for you to minister unto God comes out of the mercy, which comes out of the wickedness. So the greatest act of God is to show you your wickedness, not to show you His mercy. It's all upside down. It's all upside down. The Muslims are right side up, according to the world, but totally upside down to Abraham. So sacrificing unto Abraham is the most foolish thing on earth you could do, because Abraham was the one guy that when it came to the sacrifice, you know what he did? He fell asleep. Remember that? He was going to do it, and he shoot all the birds away, and then he just fell asleep. And then God came and cut the covenant, and he woke up, and he went, "It's over? Well, I didn't do my part." You see? You did do your part. You fell asleep. He didn't want you to do anything. He wanted to do it all. You see, God's glory is in you not having any. That's all. My glory is in the children lighting their faces up because of what I gave them. I don't believe Ben got me anything. I just don't think he got me anything. I'd have to think about it. Maybe the parent, you know, bought something on his behalf. I don't think he got me anything. I don't think Jane got me anything. I don't think any of the grandchildren got me anything. Now, they probably did. They probably, but Mom bought it. But the truth is, I don't want anything from them. My joy is to see them light their faces up when they don't deserve it. You know, it's like, I wasn't expecting this. This is more than I, you know, oh, this is wonderful. That's my joy. Not because, oh, Grandpa, I deserve this. Thank you. That wouldn't be a joy to me. I worked hard to get this. Well, then there's no worship. There's no thanksgiving. If you worked hard to get it, you get a wage, there is no joy over that. You deserved it. You earned it. Sweetheart, take this garbage out and I'll give you a cookie when you get back. Well, there's no joy in that because the person took the garbage out and they deserved that cookie. That was their reward for carrying the garbage out. But what if you didn't carry the garbage out and you got the cookie for free? That's totally different. That's God. All right. I hope you were blessed today to learn about Abraham's promise. What was it? He never made one. He never made one. I'm sorry I'm not a normal teacher that would teach you about Abraham's promise. I'm a tricky teacher who teaches it, say, Abraham's promise, and then there isn't one. I'm tricky, but that's the truth. I will never forget this message because Abraham didn't make a promise. God made all the promises. And if he makes them all, the word all excludes Abraham. I love it. That's just a take. Take. Just be a recipient. All right. Father God, we thank you for this day, for this new year, and I thank you, Lord, that everything's going our way. Everything is going our way. Zippity-doo-dah. And we just give you the praise, Lord God, that we do not deserve anything, but we're taking it all because you want to give it. It's a joy for you to give to those that have nothing, who don't deserve it. And therefore, we've made you happy today by taking and enjoying that which we didn't deserve. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Woohoo! Y'all have a good New Year.